This study is only going to be about a half hour. Okay, so maybe just under 30 minutes. Last time that we were studying, we were in Revelation chapter 16. And I'm going to read from verse 8 through verse 12 of Revelation 16. And the fourth messenger poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth messenger poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth messenger poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I'll stop reading there. We've seen over the last couple of studies that the seven messengers or angels, which are pouring out their vials of these plagues, are true believers. And it's taking place right now, at this time, during the 5 months. It's all based on God completing His salvation plan and saving all of His elect. That's why the temple that in Revelation 15 is filled with smoke from the glory of God, and then no man's able to enter into the temple, because the temple is comprised of all of God's elect. And once God saved the last one of His elect, which He did just prior to May 21, then the temple is no longer a place that a man can enter into. And the temple also, the Bible tells us later in the book of Revelation, is Christ. The Lamb is the temple thereof. It tells us of the new heaven and new earth. There's that He is that temple. And so if no man is able to enter into the temple, and Christ is the temple, no man can enter into Christ. No man can become saved. And we see that just repeatedly. Every time we look in place after place that relates to this 5 month period, the judgment is, it's finished. It's over. It's complete. There's no more people to save. No more lost sheep. And this is the nature of the torment on all the world, and the greatest torment, the more severe upon those that were in the churches. And when we made this switch, this move from the Great Tribulation into the Day of Judgment, which will last for these 5 months. Now, we also looked at verses 8 and 9 last time, which spoke of the messenger who poured out his vial upon the sun, and then power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. And those two words, scorched and scorched, are only found in two other places in the New Testament. And they're both in the parable of the sower. One's in Mark, one's in Matthew's account. When God sows seed, and he says, and that seed is the word of God, and he says, some seed fell upon stony ground. And as Christ explains the parable, first he gives the earthly story. The seed fell upon stony ground and sprung up very quickly. But when the sun came out, then it scorched the young plant because there was no depth of earth. There was no root. It couldn't take deep root because it fell on a stone. And then Jesus explains that parable. As this is one of the few parables that he actually goes into detail and tells us this is what this represents, this is what the other thing represents. And basically he's telling us, look, this is how you understand the Bible. You read the parable, then you have to look for the spiritual meaning. And as he explains that parable, the sun that scorches the seed, the young plants that took root, is affliction and persecution for the word's sake, or for Christ's sake, which is one and the same. And that's why it's in this context. Otherwise, it would just be way out of place, because the 5 months is a time of spiritual darkness, and here God is talking about a blazing sun that has great heat, that is scorching, and it just doesn't fit until we realize, forget about the sun. It's talking about a time of intense spiritual heat, of intense affliction and persecution. Now it fits the 5 months perfectly, doesn't it? As soon as we move from May 20th to May 21, Judgment Day, the burner got turned up. You know, like Nebuchadnezzar said of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let's increase the heat on that furnace some 7 times more than it's wont. Yes, God's people always experience tribulation. We just went through great tribulation for 23 years. But was any of it like what happened when we entered into May 21? Can we make any kind of comparison to anything spiritually that we've experienced for the gospel's sake? And no, it got hot, not just for some believers, it got hot for all people who were bringing the message that May 21 was Judgment Day. God turned up the heat. It became a spiritual scorcher. It was extremely hot. Now, there is a day coming, which will be the last day of the 5 months, when God will literally burn up the earth and the universe and all the works therein, which includes unsaved people. He will burn them up, annihilate them, utterly destroy all things by fire. So that's a literal fire. God in His wrath, He's a consuming fire, will accomplish that on the very last day. But we entered into a period of fiery trial on the first day of the 153 days that will continue throughout the 5 months until that last day, when the actual or literal fire, which will melt all things with a fervent heat, will take over. But like, for instance, if we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and this was one of the reasons why I was thinking of going through 1 Peter earlier when we first began the Bible study, because it had verses like this in it, and I thought, well, it'd be good for me, and probably if it's good for me, it'd be good for others to look at these kinds of verses. In verse 6 of chapter 1, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So there it God ties in a trial of fire of faith with the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 4 of 1 Peter. In verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Now again, it's talking about a fiery trial which is going to come upon God's people. And it's related, it says, when His glory shall be revealed. That's twice He speaks of a fiery trial in connection with some aspect of Christ's coming. Now, over in 1 Corinthians 3, we get more information about a fiery trial. And what it's trying, our faith, it's really trying it to see if it's genuine, to see if it's real faith. Now, what is real faith? Well, it's not our profession. All kinds of people in the world say, Lord, Lord. It's not, I accepted Christ. It's not, I believe in Christ. It's nothing, it's not our works. What is real, genuine, saving faith? Whenever the Bible talks about saving faith, in 100% of the places, it's Christ's faith. It's Christ's faith. If anyone has anything less than Christ's saving faith, if he has not done the work of saving an individual, then no matter how outwardly good their profession may appear, and I think, you know, we're learning that people can go an awful long way in making it a profession of faith, in agreeing with things that are in the Bible, the Bible's teachings, and not be truly born again and not be truly saved. It was the problem with the seed that fell on stony ground. Immediately it said with joy. They let me make sure I get that right. Mark 4 and in the explanation in Mark 4, it says in verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And that word is the word joy. Just as there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, same word. It's most often translated as joy. And it's a right reaction. It's a proper response to the hearing of the gospel. Joy, it is good news. And people hear the gospel in varied ways, and they respond with joy. And in this case, immediately, that's their reaction. Well, you know, God had a program, He had a methodology for separating the wheat and the tares from the churches, because the mechanism He used was the command to come out of the church. And He did that very well. God's people came out of the churches and congregations. All those that were left by the day of judgment, if they didn't leave, that was it. They were bundled for the fire. The fire came on May 21, Judgment Day, and they were cast into the fire spiritually. There's no hope for them because it was Judgment Day and there's no salvation. The temple is complete. It's filled up. No man can enter in. And yet, it didn't quite completely separate saved from unsaved, because there were many people outside of the churches that were, for instance, listening to family radio. And they heard information, the church age is over. And, you know, God's people hear that or heard that, and out of obedience to God, they came out of the church. If God had said the church age continues, they would have stayed in the church. Regardless, as we know, when we thought we should find a reasonably faithful church, and And even though we know many things weren't being taught faithfully or truthfully, we went to church because we thought that's where God wants us. Then we learn, oh no, church age is over. God activated commands like, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. And God's people, out of obedience, left. And we're told, don't look back and don't enter back into the church. And we didn't. But there's other individuals, maybe more independent-minded, more, they maybe had no interest in the church itself. And this idea appealed to them because they could be outside of the church. They didn't have to go to church. They didn't have to get dressed up and put on a stuffy suit. They didn't have to have anyone in authority over them anymore. No pastor, no elder, no deacon, nobody watching them, no creeds, no confessions, none of that stuff that would trouble them. They could be very independent and they could identify with Christ. They could identify with the Bible. This is pretty good news. A lot of people could receive that pretty well and joyfully and immediately grab onto that. Because basically, they could turn on a radio station and they could listen and get out of the church, and okay, I agree with that. I'm out of the church. And yet, still there was problems within those individuals, within those people, because they were never born again. And we know that's what the parable of the sower is focused on, because it said that, since I'm here, in Mark 4:17, the last part of verse 16 said, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves. And the root of Jesse, Jesus says, he's the root. And very clearly God is saying the problem is Christ isn't within them. He's not deep down in their heart. There's no spirit of Christ in them. And therefore that leaves them with their natural stony heart of unbelief. And that problem can't be gone around. That problem can't be bypassed. That there is no substitute for ye must be born again. There's no substitute, and baptism was never a substitute. Partaking of the Lord's table was never a substitute. Church attendance and the pastor confirming you and saying, oh, you're a child of God, and giving you great confidence that you're a believer is never a substitute for you must be born again. And neither is agreeing with the end of the church age, or we're hearing information about the end of the world, which is very exciting information, and receiving that quickly and joyfully. That's no substitute. It's no substitute to hand out tracts, for you must be born again. It's no substitute to wear a hat and a shirt and carry a sign. Ye must be born again. And that it's very, very impossible for men. You know, no matter what actions we take, what works we do, and some people could have given much money, spent much time, gone many places, and really spent their lives, in a sense, carrying this message. And yet, if they had no root, if they had not Christ in their heart, the Spirit of Christ wasn't in them, it left them susceptible to a burning, scorching heat. Once we move from the end of the Great Tribulation to the Day of Judgment, May 21, it intensified greatly. And now there was persecution, like it says here, after when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And It, you know, some people might say, well, it wasn't for the word's sake. It was because it didn't happen like we said. Oh, no. Oh, no. What happened on May 21 and this and thereafter has everything to do with the word of God, because we brought the message of Judgment Day. That was the offense to the world. They couldn't escape it. They couldn't go anywhere. They couldn't go to the beach. They couldn't go down, drive down the highway. They couldn't walk around their downtown. Wherever they went, they were seeing caravans. And that was the great offense. And when it did not happen precisely as we thought, with a physical earthquake, nor the rapture, the day of resurrection, well, then individuals who were involved with that then had to face the music from their families, their friends, their neighbors, their co-workers, strangers perhaps, even that they ran across, where people now were letting them know how much they didn't like that, how much they didn't like that, how traitorous it was of us to put Judgment Day, which really indicates there's a judge, and put it in the forefront of man's eyes. That was the offense. And therefore, the affliction and persecution that's normative for the Christian greatly increased. And I think many of us felt it right away. We felt it. And that's the heat. That's that scorching sun. And, there's a positive side to this. It's true that if someone doesn't have the root in themselves, then they're going to be offended and go away. And I think we've been seeing that. We've been seeing it from day one. Day one, people have been distancing themselves from the gospel message, from the information that the Bible gave us, even from the source, which is the Bible, but especially through the ministry of family radio. Turn it off. Don't want to listen to it anymore. And they're, you know, that's the sad part. That's the sorrowful part. But on the other hand, the positive part is for God's people who are still right with Him. They're still right there. They didn't go anywhere. They would be the ones who say, we have nowhere to go. Lord, where can we go? So they're staying steadfastly in the truth of God's Word. And really, I think it's stronger and stronger evidence, because here we are into the fifth month. We're into the fifth month. It's stronger and stronger evidence that someone is gold, silver, or precious stones, and not wood, hay, stubble, because the wood, hay, stubble gets burned up. That gets burned up pretty quickly with this sort of intense fire. Well, going back to Revelation 16, it says in verse 10, and the fifth messenger poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And the word seat is most often translated as throne. It's found in Matthew 19, verse 28, as throne in many, many places in the New Testament. It's the throne of the beast, because he was given authority. He was given rule. Notice, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and it's a king that has a kingdom. It's a king that sits upon the throne. And one of the vials, or God's judgment, which began immediately as we entered into Judgment Day, targeted the seat or the throne of Satan. And that's why, you know, we've mentioned before, God deposed him, put him down. He has conquered his kingdom. As Cyrus conquered Babylon and slew the king of Babylon, Christ conquered Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of the beast. And in one way, God actually does say he was killed. but he has lost all official rule. And notice, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and the kingdom of the beast. Well, it is the church. It is the church. Like if we look at 2 Thessalonians 2, this is part of his kingdom. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Well, the end of verse 2 tells it's speaking of the day of Christ. Then verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There's the seat of the beast. To sit in the Bible means to rule. And he's in the temple, in the churches, the corporate churches that are everywhere in the world. Or Satan's not omnipresent, but that's how God is viewing the whole church, as though it is all under his rule and his kingdom. But also, God likened the church to Babylon, but then he expanded that, and Babylon became a representation of the whole world too. And Satan has been ruling, or had been ruling in the world over this period of time. We've seen the world get increasingly more evil. And now, when the vial of God's wrath is poured out, his kingdom is full of darkness. That's not just the church, because the church has been experiencing darkness. Have been experiencing darkness since the beginning of the Great Tribulation back in 1988. And these vials are being poured out on May 21, 2011. And so it's an increase of that darkness, an expansion. If we look at how God judged the church and the manner he judged the church, it helps us to see how he's judging the world. Because he judged the church, he darkened the third part of the sun and moon and stars, it tells us. In Revelation 8, he turned their waters to blood, it says. And now it's expanded. Judgment began at the house of God. The transition is into all the world. The darkness that was in a third part of the sun now is the complete sun. Darkness in the third part of the moon or stars is the complete darkness. And this darkness is over the whole face of the earth. Spiritually, there is no more light of the gospel. Not even a little light of a candle anywhere. Not even the smallest of lights that someone would have. The only light spiritually that God is recognizing is within his people, is within the children of God, within that great multitude that he saved. And that life, that light is shining within individuals. It's not outward at all. It's not a light that shines into the world. Verse 11 of Revelation 16, and blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. You know, the word blaspheme is a word that I think is better understood, because it's hard to understand that word. It's used many times in the Bible, and people would say, oh, that's blasphemy, and even blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But the word blaspheme is translated several times, and this really helps understand what it means, as speaking evil of. Speaking evil of is blasphemy. That's the same word. And unfortunately, we don't have time to get into this right now. But next time we'll look at how individuals who were identified not only with the church, but with those who understood the things that God has been opening up regarding Judgment Day and all the information we've been learning, how they are blaspheming the God of heaven. And, of course, they're not cursing God directly. They would never do that. But there, you know, as we look at that word, I think it'll become clear. All right, we're going to stop here.